on this Father's Day. There's hope for all of us. Amen? Including the dads who have failed to be the men we should be. Not shown the love and the care, the support for our wives and our children. Who've been proud and abusive and unloving. Like King David himself. Whose sin brought suffering, not just on his nation and his people, but on his family. And as we finish this series on David's life, intentionally on Father's Day, we want to find out how he found grace again. And his family found life again. I want you to look at Psalm 51 with me as we finish this series. Psalm 51, David repents. He repents. And in repenting, he finds renewal, and in renewal, he finds restoration. You have an outline that you can follow. I would take it home and let God encourage you with it in the days and weeks to come as well. We saw last time that repentance depends on a merciful and loving God. He can be appealed to. Thank God, he is a merciful and loving God that can be appealed to. You see verse 1 and 2? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David cries out to the God of mercy, who is willing to be appealed to. Thank God. And repentance also, we saw, requires confession. We need to speak it. We need to acknowledge it. That we've gone wrong. Amen. It needs to be spoken. That God has been offended. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David spoke it out. He acknowledged it. He owned it. That's repentance. And today, Father's Day, repentance results in a changed life. Our natural condition, our flesh, is at odds with the will of God. But our repentance accesses grace. And grace changes us. Amen? You see, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're born loved, but we're born sinful and broken. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. We're born broken, and we're born prone to hurt and to rebel. But God says, my grace will allow you to be honest, will get you to the truth about yourself and about me, and the truth shall set you free. And repentance is always evidenced by a changed life. No changed life, no repentance. Changed life, repentance, and grace. Amen. Glory to God. David went from sin and lies and slavery and cover-ups to truth and freedom in Psalm 51, not just as a king, which wasn't the most important role that he played, but as a husband, as a father, his most important roles. He was changed. Repentance always brings change. I always love the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. You know the story. The Lord went into Jericho, and it says in chapter 19 of Luke 1, was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was very rich. So he was a chief tax collector and very rich. He was considered by his own Jewish countrymen to be a traitor because he worked with Rome, and to be a thief because he didn't just take what Rome said he had to collect. He stole from the people so he could get rich. So Zacchaeus is doubly hated by his own people. We're talking about how the evidence of repentance is change. Amen? He was seeking to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he couldn't because Zacchaeus was a little guy. He was a short guy. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. He was very creative. And Jesus was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down out of that tree. I'm going to stay at your house today. There's a divine appointment for you today, bro. Big time, right? Today's the day." So he hurried and came down and received him what? Joyfully. And when they saw it, the people, they all grumbled. "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." They found a way to criticize Christ, who was going to show grace. "He's gone to eat with this traitor and this thief." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor right now. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything," which I always get a kick out of that, "if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to restore it fourfold, four times what I stole. I'm going to give back four times what I stole, and I'm going to give half of everything I own to the poor. That's how your grace has impacted me, Lord, and your forgiveness." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." If you believe Jesus, and we do, he said, this was real. This was real repentance. This man is changed. He's new. Salvation has come to this house. He's also a son of Abraham. God loves him too. The thief, the traitor. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus and David. Us. Repentance. Grace. Amen. Speak it. Speak it. I enjoy James McDonald. How many know James McDonald's ministry? Anyone? He'll get on your nerves every once in a while. And that's good. He did a little pamphlet on repentance, and I keep it around. It's very powerful. He says, "I don't know what your life's been like, but I know how you can be on a fresh new page and leave your past behind through repentance. Every good thing God wants to pour into your heart, your marriage, your home, comes through repentance. It means change in every way and at every level. It involves your mind, recognition of sin, your emotions, heartfelt sorrow, your will, resulting in a change of behavior. We've got to be willing to see our sin in the mirror. Sin often falls into three big categories: pride, pleasure, and priorities. Pride is sinful, self-centered thinking, whether it's pride of position or prestige or power. Pleasure is a big category of sin when we seek it at the wrong time, with the wrong person, in the wrong way, in the wrong activity. That applies to sex and substance abuse and stuff. Priorities, that's the good that's often left undone and neglected toward ourselves and toward others and toward God. I believe there actually are measurable evidences of genuine repentance," he says. And he lists five: grief over sin, repulsion over sin, restitution, revival toward God, and moving forward in your life. Jesus challenged his hearers to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Wow. Fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance is the root I can't see, but if the heart is repentant, then there will be visible fruit on the tree. And then he says this about restitution. Listen to this, about repentance leading to restitution. Now, this is the key mark of true repentance, restitution. When repentance is happening in your life, there's an energetic pursuit of fixing the fallout from your sin. Zacchaeus is the poster boy for this. As a tax collector, he had cheated. When he repented, what was the first thing he did? I've got to give the money back. It doesn't belong to me. That's restitution that comes from repentance. You don't just want to be right with God, but right with the people you injured. No matter what you see in the rearview mirror of life, you can experience God's grace and forgiveness. You can be on a clean page under the grace of God. But you can't be right with God if you don't want to be right with the people your sin has injured. Repentance. In our families. Restitution. Asking forgiveness, mercy. My beautiful wife Sandy's here with me. She led us in the baby dedication. And I said to her this morning, honey, I know there's so many times in our life together and our children that I messed up big time. Can you remember one that really sort of fits this and tell me? Because she always remembers stuff a lot better than I do. And she said, oh yeah, remember the one when we were in Ottawa, pastoring the Met there in Ottawa, back in the late 80s, early 90s. And she said, remember that one Sunday, you just blew up at the kids. They were doing whatever they were doing, but you just totally blew up at them. You didn't show them love. You were impatient with them. You were insensitive to them. And I said, oh man, I do. I remember. There was a lot of stuff, but that was one of them. And I said, oh yeah. And she said, remember how we got in the car? And even in the car, in the 12-mile drive to the church, you just stayed angry and you weren't loving, you weren't forgiving, you weren't showing them grace. And then we got to the church, remember? And everybody piled out of the car and the kids ran into their Sunday school classes and you went to the pulpit for the first of three sermons. She said, remember that? I said, yeah, unfortunately, I do remember that. Yes, I do. But she said, remember when you got in the pulpit? You couldn't preach. And remember, you told the congregation, I need to see my kids. And they came. And remember how you told them how much you loved them. That you were sorry that you hurt them. You were sorry that you hadn't been gracious to them. Remember? I said, I remember. A long time ago. And how you asked them to forgive you. And they forgave you right there in the service. I said, I remember. Repentance is change. Amen? Change. The Lord says when we repent, God renews us. He makes us new. That's an awesome promise. Amen? Look back at Psalm 51 a moment. Look at verse 7. David cries out, purge me with hyssop, O God, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken, let them rejoice again. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. When we repent, God renews us. We get a sense of cleanliness. It's always nice, isn't it, to feel clean, right? It's nice. It's nice to have joy again, to live again, amen? It's nice to have an assurance of our relationship with God again. That's why he cries out, "Don't take the Holy Spirit from me." You see, we have the blessing in this age of the church where the Holy Spirit comes and indwells each believer for the rest of eternity. What a privilege. But when we grieve the Spirit, we don't sense the Spirit's presence with us. The life of God in us, we don't. In the Old Testament, God loved them just as much. But the Holy Spirit wasn't given in the same way. The Holy Spirit would come upon them in an instant for a particular task, to empower them, to give them wisdom, and then the Holy Spirit would no longer indwell them, but they still belong to God. And David was saying, I know the Holy Spirit's not always with me, but I belong to you, but when the Holy Spirit is on me to empower me and enlighten me and fill me with love, I really love it, so don't take the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit, amen? And that was the renewal, amen? That was the revival, the restoration. So powerful. So powerful. Assurance of my relationship with God. Repentance assures me that I'm loved by God. Overwhelms me with that truth. President George Bush the Younger. Interesting man. And he wrote a book called Decision Points. And he was our president in the early 2000s, and it's an interesting book, fascinating book. All the major decisions that he made, and about why and how and when and where, it's just fascinating. And he also shares the fact that, you know, as a young man, George Bush the Younger, he was a little bit of a wild child, believe it or not. He was a little bit of a wild child, and some of us can relate, I'm sure. He was a little bit of a prodigal, you know. He loved to have a good time. He wasn't that serious about stuff, and always having fun and taking life easy, not serious, and drinking too much at too young an age. The drinking caught up with him, and then, of course, he came to know Jesus Christ. Changed his life. He became president. And they were interviewing him, and I was so fascinated. They said to him, Mr. President, when you were president, did you constantly seek your father's advice while you were in office? It was a legitimate question. Your father was president before you were. He's been there, faced the pressures, dealt with the problems, the challenges. It makes sense that you would constantly check in with him about how to do what you're doing. So did you constantly seek your father's advice while you're in office? And George Bush Younger said, no, I didn't. He said, I constantly sought his love. I constantly sought his love. That's the only thing I wanted to know. When I was in my 50s and early 60s as president of the United States, does my dad love me? I don't need him to tell me how to do my job. I need him to love me. And I need to know he loves me. What an answer, huh? What an answer. But that's always what it's about, right? It's always what it's about. Sandy and I had the privilege of loving and raising three beautiful children. Sandy did a better job of it than I did. But we loved them and raised them together. Our oldest son, Josh, every one of the children has their strengths, their talents, their beauty, and everyone has their weaknesses, their vulnerabilities, as we all know as parents. And our son, Josh, was such an intelligent, gifted, caring, compassionate young man. But he had an addictive personality. I mean, profoundly addictive personality. When you're little and you're addicted to stuff and it's fun, it's not so bad. When you get older in high school and college and others, and the addictions are dangerous addictions, it's terrible. And of course, we love him, loved him. We're there for him. When his addiction, particularly to alcohol, became so overwhelming that it was destroying his life, we helped him get help privately and publicly. We stayed with him, we loved him, we cared for he and his family. And there were times, even as a grown man, in facing his addictions and fighting and losing the battle at times, and ultimately losing the battle, he would come to me, knowing how much we loved him. He would just hug me, say, "Thank you for your love." Thank you for your love. That's all he wanted to know. He's with God now. And our youngest boy, Jay, another smart, athletic guy. But Jay was not a lover of school. He was not a book guy. Jay did not like school. He did not like to study. He didn't like books. He wanted to hunt, play basketball, football, chase girls. He didn't want to study books. But he tried. He would try to do better with his studies. Smart kid. Now thriving in his profession, he's done fine. But there were times when we would study with him to encourage him, and he would work so hard, and he would just break down and cry as a teenager because he was trying so hard, and it just wasn't what he wanted to do, and he couldn't remember all that stuff. And he would cry, and we would hug him. All he wanted to know was that we loved him. That's it. And we did, of course. And then there was a point in our daughter, Lindsay, our only daughter, precious girl. She's married happily with a child now herself. She had a tendency to get discouraged. And in the church we were at just before we came to Calvary, actually, back in the mid-90s, or the late 90s. It was a wonderful church, but she went through a phase a couple of years when she was like 13, 14, 15, right there, where she began to change dramatically. There was things happening with her relationship with other girls that was hurting her. She was being harassed and mocked and stuff, a lot of stuff she never shared with us, but it was beating her down, you know what I mean? And even as she's trying to understand who she is, as she becomes a young woman at that time. And slowly she began to withdraw. She began to be discouraged, to act out, to start to act out in ways that just like, we thought, what in the world is going on, right? And it got so bad that we had to find out how to help. We just couldn't let it continue. So we got her together with Sandy and I, and we loved on her, and we prayed for her, and she was at a point where she didn't want necessarily prayer. She didn't want any of that. She just was hard at that point. And she shared about what she was going through a little bit, and it brought tears to my eyes. And I said to her, "Sweetheart, I love you more than life. I love you more than the ministry, much more than the ministry. And if you want me, for your sake and your health and joy, to get out of this ministry, I will leave today. I'll resign today, and we'll all get out of here." And for the first time in a year and a half, she showed emotion. She began to weep. She said, "Dad, no, no. I don't want you to leave the ministry. I just want to know that you love me the most. And I said, I do love you the most. She said, I know you do. From that time, she began to heal, and we came here, and she began to heal. New York is where she got healed. That's pretty cool. Glory to God. Then she married the young man who loved her in high school, and she just thought he was a friend, and he stayed and was persevered, and finally he got to marry her. So she's up in Canada now. Wow. She just sent me a text this morning. Happy Father's Day, Dad. You are an incredible father to all of us and an amazing husband to our mother. Thank you, and we love you. And she put a little red heart on it. I still don't know how to do that when I text. Actually, I can't start a text. I can finish one, but I can't start one. And I texted back, thank you, sweetheart, for making my day. I love you right back. You're still my favorite daughter. They just want to know we love them. It's all they want. Remember in the parable in Luke 15, the prodigal sons? You remember how the younger one said, give me my inheritance. He got a third. He was the younger. He got a third of the pie. And he took off. Does it remind anybody of anybody around here, like the preacher and others? Take off and find yourself. And, of course, he ended up going away and hitting rock bottom and becoming discouraged and finally came to his senses and said, you know what? The only one who ever loved me is my dad. I'm going to go home. Even if I have to go home and be a servant to my dad instead of a son, I'm going to go home because I know where the love is. And it says he started coming home, and his dad was already running out to meet him. He saw him from a long way off. Why? Because he loved him. And why was he coming home? Because he loved him. And the older son also needed that encounter with his father's love again as well. And the story ends with the older one. Will they reconnect with love? Because the love is there. That's the issue. Will we reconnect with it? The younger son said yes. The younger son realized in that parable that his father's love was so great that it was wise enough to let him even walk away. That God knows enough and loves enough to let us walk away, even walk away knowing we're going to get in some trouble. And that love was even tough enough to let him fall and hit rock bottom. As low as it gets. And that love was big enough to let him come home again. He knew all about that love. Amen? Our kids need to know we love them like that. Glory to God. When God renews me and you, you know what he really does? He restores us. And you know what he restores the most? Our joy, our thanksgiving. He restores our witness for him. He restores our worship of him. He restores all the stuff that matters most and our relationships. See Psalm 51 again? The last verses that we'll look at, verses 12 to 19. David cries out, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. There's the witness. O Lord, open my lips. My mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I give you sacrifice. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Repentant heart is the same idea. A broken and contrite heart is the idea. Oh God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. It's repentance. Cry for mercy, amen. Fresh cup. Fresh cup. God is a merciful God. We need to know that our Heavenly Father loves us. And that when our earthly fathers love us, it reflects a Heavenly Father's love. And when an earthly father doesn't love us, we still have a Heavenly Father who loves us. And we can be those who love our children. We can start over. Break the cycle, amen? You know, my dad passed away at 78 years of age. You all were with me and helped me deal with that back 17 years ago or so. My dad died of dementia and Parkinson's disease. And you know, just before he died, we asked my amazing dad, we said, "Dad, do you know what's happening to you?" Because he could barely talk at that point. And his thinking was slower. And he said, "Yes, my brain is dying." And we said, "Dad, are you afraid?" He said, "No, I'm gonna see Jesus." We said to him, "Dad," the children were there, "Mom," we said, "Dad, you are the most amazing dad. You are the most loving man that we have ever known." We said, "Thank you, Dad." And there was a long pause, and he said, "Yes." And then he began to cry. And he said, "But I never had a father like that." And he began to weep. 78 years old, the lack of his own father's love still hurt him, although he had embraced God's grace in such a beautiful way. 78, he still hurt. His dad had abandoned him and his mom and his four siblings when they were little. Abandoned them. And had not seen them in decades. When I was growing up as a teenager in my father's house. And after he was abandoned, my dad as a little boy went to Sunday school and he found Jesus Christ. He found Abba Father's love. And my dad was an incredible athlete. He began to set Maryland state track records back in the 30s that stood for like 20 years. And then Pearl Harbor. My dad was 17. Immediately went to the recruiting office, tried to join the Marines and the Army, and you had to be 18. But the Navy said 17, yes. So we jumped right into the Navy. 17. Fought. He fought Hitler and the Nazis, the greatest generation. He did incredibly well. At the end of the war, General Eisenhower moved his offices to Paris, the Shape headquarters, the supreme headquarters of the Allied powers in Europe. And my dad was invited to join Eisenhower's staff. And he did, and then my sister was born in Paris. That's how it happened. But there was no dad to be proud of him, you know, to brag about him or anything like that. Then my dad married my mom and had the kids and wonderful family, amazing dad. And then when I was a teenager, my dad would, I guess, been in his, maybe 50, turning 50 maybe. He got a call from a Baltimore hospital. We were in Maryland. And it was his dad. All these years later, his dad. And his dad was dying. And he was asking all the children to please come be with him. Please come be with me when I'm dying. I'm your dad. And only one child came. My dad. He told us later, and I never met my grandfather, ever. He said his dad looked up at him, took his hand and said, "Son, please forgive me. Please forgive me." And my dad said, "I forgive you, Pop. I forgive you. I forgive you." Never too late for grace, amen? Never too late for forgiveness, mercy. Never too late. Imagine what God does with grace and forgiveness and mercy. My dad, by forgiveness, began to grow deep in his faith that he had received as a little boy, his worship. He had a quiet but very loving witness. My dad was all about what he could do to help people. That was the greatest witness of all, share the gospel. He grew in his Christ-like character and compassion. My mom came to know, trust Christ after my dad forgave my grandfather. My two sisters came to know Christ. They prayed for me. I was the prodigal big time. They prayed for me in the midst of my anger, my bitterness, my depression, my confusion, military prison, smoking dope, all of it. Prayed. My sense of hopelessness. And I came to know Christ by grace. I mean, out of nowhere. Total pagan. Out of nowhere. The Lord brought me to my faith. It's all grace. And I was changed, and my dad's love was a big part of showing me God's love. His love so impacted me that just before I turned 18, I liked to write poetry back then. I was an athlete who wrote poetry, so you can figure that out yourself at another time, but I had scholarships to a number of Division I schools, and I was totally broken and depressed. No hope, but on the surface, you'd never know it. And I was on my way to go to the school that I decided that's the one I'm going to take the scholarship. I was on my way as I just turned 18. Didn't know the Lord, but I knew my dad loved me. And I wrote him a poem. The last one I wrote before I went to college. And here's what I said. My dad, a tribute. A practical man, a man of action, a lover of life, a doer of good deeds, a superior man, yet not one to exploit the fact. Rather, he exists normally, performing his duty to both God and family, inspired more by love than duty. A pragmatist by necessity, he lacks not in sentiment nor respect for life's intangibles. His patience is boundless, as is his wisdom. A good man and an honest man, deserving of all the love a son can give. I love you, Dad. Enjoy Jesus today. Enjoy Abba Father today. Enjoy Jesus with Mom today. with Josh, with Marge, Sandy's mom, with Frank, and with all our loved ones. And may each child know the love that I know. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's gratefulness for the love of Abba Father said, amen. Lord, thank you that you are love, and those who love are in God and know God. Thank you, Lord. Do a great work of transformation in my heart and each heart. And may the people in our life know that we love them, and may our children know how much we love them and how much God loves them. We thank you for this privilege of worship today. In your wonderful name, amen.